The second reading in Romans 3, verse 9 to 20, page 1130. Romans 3, verse beginning at verse 9. What shall we conclude then? Do we have any advantage? Not at all. For we have already made the charge that Jews and Gentiles alike are all under the power of sin. As it is written, there is no one righteous, not even one. There is no one who understands. There is no one who seeks God. All have turned away. They have together become worthless. And there is no one who does good, not even one. Their throats are open graves. Their tongues practice deceit. The poison of vipers is on their lips. Their mouths are full of cursing and bitterness. Their feet are swift to shed blood. Ruin and misery mark their ways. And the way of peace they do not know. There is no fear of God before their eyes. Now, we know that whatever the law says, it says to those who are under the law, so that every mouth may be silenced and the whole world held accountable to God. Therefore, no one will be declared righteous in God's sight by the works of the law. Rather, through the law, we become conscious of our sin. This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God.
Well, a moment to pray as we turn to that passage from the Bible. Heavenly Father, we just ask as we often ask, and you don't refuse us, that you will give us your Holy Spirit to teach us, to help us to see what you're saying to us for living today. And we thank you for the written word of God. And we just pray now that your Holy Spirit will be our teacher to give us understanding and clarity and motivation to live to your glory and to share your truth with others. And we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Now, one of the most tantalizing things, I think, is when you're in a discussion or a conversation with people and you're asked a pretty important question and they say to you, well, the answer is yes and no. Gosh, isn't that tantalizing? You know, you want them to be clear about it and they say the answer is yes or no. In a way, we've got this. In this chapter 3 of what Paul is writing to the Romans. Let me remind you a little bit about how it goes for him writing. He's writing to the church at Rome, never been there, wants to go very badly. There is clearly a well-established church there, and we don't know who it was who first sort of planted it, you know, started it off. It's quite exciting to think about it. But of course, Rome was the center of the Roman Empire, so people would be coming and going all the time. And so obviously there were Christians who went and shared the Christian faith and got a group of fellowship going, and they were preaching and teaching and so on. It's a good reminder, isn't it, for us? That wherever we go, there is always a possibility of gathering people together to share the word of God. That must have been how it happens. We don't know very much about it. We pick up one or two things from Paul's writings, from the Acts of the Apostles and so on. Interestingly enough, if you flick to the end of Romans, there's a huge long list of people that he greets. It's interesting, isn't it? So he must have known some of them, if not all of them, somewhere around. Interesting to look at that list at some time. The longest list of greetings that Paul gives in any of his letters, and he writes a number, as you know, and greets quite a lot of people in them. We know from Acts that they had persecution in Rome, that one of the Roman emperors expelled all the Jews at some point. So it wasn't that easy, and if they were expelling the Jews, doubtless there would be Christians amongst that group. We're not quite sure of how that actually goes. So this is the Rome, this is the Christian church in Rome that Paul was writing to. Different from Corinth, where he'd been, different from Ephesus, where he'd been. You know, he'd been to them, and so he was writing and, you know, sort of building up his preaching. He hadn't been to this folk. Maybe that's why it was so long, because it's quite a long epistle, isn't it? And it's good to be able to take it through as it goes. There was certainly a personal greeting at the very beginning of chapter 1, so he felt able to do that, to give them a personal greeting. And he wanted to go to Spain, and Rome was the kind of way on the way to Spain. So he was hoping to visit them. He was wanting to visit them. So he was preparing the way by writing this epistle. And in some ways, he was teaching them, because he was wanting to make sure that they'd got it sorted, what the gospel really was about. And so that's the sort of environment in which, the sort of atmosphere, as it were, the sort of plane on which Paul was writing. And so we come to this tantalizing question where he says yes or no. So I'm going to go back a little tiny bit in this chapter just to get the idea of it. Look at verse 1. We're on page 1130. Be ever so helpful. I'm so pleased when I see people looking down, so thank you for that. In chapter 3 and verse 1, what advantage then is there in being a Jew, or what value is there in circumcision? Much in every way. That's the yes. Yeah, it's a good thing to be a Jew. Now, we've had that bit explained to us so far, be it from me to go through it again. But what he's trying to work out there is the advantage, the blessing that there is in being a Jew, because of all the Jewish faith, because it was the Jews to whom God gave what we call our Old Testament. That was their scriptures. How important that is for us, and we're going to pick that up in a little while as well. Because we read in verse 2, still at the beginning of chapter 3, much in every way, first of all, the Jews have been entrusted with the very words of God. So you can see what advantage there was in being a Jew, entrusted with the very words of God. And Paul was thinking there primarily, it would appear, of the way in which the commandments were given to them. God's laws, how God wanted them to live. And those had been entrusted to them. So they'd got every advantage. Now, just for a moment, apply that to ourselves. If Paul was writing to the church in England or to Rothley Parish Church, the fellowship here, have you got any advantage? You have in every way. You've been entrusted with the word of God. It's quite something, isn't it? To bring it straight home to ourselves like that. You have been entrusted with the word of God. He goes on a bit to explain that they'd sort of got it a bit out of sync, because he goes on to explain a bit later on that it's not outward things that make them right with God, like circumcision, but it's an inward circumcision. And that's a bit of a parallel, you know, for us with baptism. It's not the outward thing. It's important, but it's what's going on inside us. It's where our faith, where our belief is. It's not the outward sign is good and helpful, but it's what we make of it within our hearts. Paul uses a funny expression in chapter 2. He talks about the circumcision of the heart. But you get the flavor of it, get what he's getting at, I'm sure. So that's just to link you in to my beginning, where I said the answer is yes and no, because when we come to the passage that was read to us by Alison and what we're thinking about tonight, look at verse 9, what shall we conclude then? Do we have any advantage? Same question. Do we have any advantage? Not at all. Not at all. For we have already made the charge that the Jews and Gentiles alike are all under the power of sin. It's a different subject he's dealing with here. He's not dealing just with the word of God. He's dealing with their relationship with God. And he said, all are under the power of sin. What an unpopular thing to say. And of course, it still gets the cold shoulder in our preachings today. You must have heard it as I do, not necessarily of this church, though it could be, that, you know, I wish they wouldn't go on about sin. It's so discouraging, it's depressing. I could go on and illustrate it. So this is what Paul is saying here. So he's coming at a different subject, but we've still got the yes and no answer. What advantage have we got? What advantage is there? Because we are all alike, he says, under sin. This is the answer to the question and the conclusion that he gives us. And he unpacks it a bit as he goes along. So he has set out the basis of this, and we have it here. Now, I don't know whether you're in good voice tonight and whether you've got sore throats and that, but I'd love us to read a verse or two together. I think there's quite a lot to be said for reading the scriptures together. Would you turn back a page to 11:28, just the page before, and find chapter 1 and verse 18? And if we could read just one or two of those verses together, we'll get what Paul is talking about. It's pretty tough stuff, but it's hugely important. So let's go to 18. We'll go for a start down to verse 20. Are you okay with that? Good, good. You don't have to stand up. Relax, but read with me, please. Verse 18. The wrath of God is being revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and wickedness of people who suppresses the truth by their wickedness. Since what may be known about God is plain to them because God has made it plain to them. For since the creation of the world, God's invisible qualities, his eternal power and divine nature, have been clearly seen, being understood from what has been made, so that people are without excuse. Without excuse. Oh dear, I remember my mother saying that to me sometimes when I hadn't done so well. There's no excuse. And I was in trouble. But look, it's said to us here. There's no excuse. So what Paul is saying is the whole of creation speaks of this holy, righteous, loving God. Look what he's given us. The whole of creation. So as you look around, there's no excuse for anybody not saying, hang on a minute, where's all this come from? What's at the back of this? It's quite a challenge, isn't it? And it's a challenge for us, it's a challenge for me, as I think, inevitably, I think about members of my own family, my friends. And I have to say they are without excuse. They're not going to get the whole bundle of God's salvation and creation just by reading a verse or two of Scripture, just by looking at a beautiful sunset. But it points them to a great and a gracious God. It points them to a great and a gracious and a loving God. So, still on, as you've got that Bible open, have a look at verse 1 of chapter 2, just on the opposite page. Can you read that with me, please? You, therefore, have no excuse, you who pass judgment on someone else, for at whatever point you judge another, you are condemning yourself, because you who pass judgment do the same things. So he's moved to another sort of group of people who, as we would sort of rather glibly say, are the goody-goodies. Well, I'd never do that. And he says, actually, you're without excuse because you judge other people. But when you look deep down, are we so perfect, so pure, so transparent? So he's got another, if I may use this term, another category of people here. And he's moving on with his argument that we are without excuse. So can I just move you on now, turn the page to chapter 3 and verse 19, which comes towards the end of the actual passage we're looking at. So I brought you to the passage we're looking at. Don't think I'm escaping it, because I'm not. Verse 19, may we read that together, please? Now we know that whatever the law says, it says to those who are under the law, so that every mouth may be silenced and the whole earth held accountable to God. So he's gone from people who have got creation, which is the whole of the human race, as a witness. They've gone to people who are, you know, always pointing the finger at other people, and they're the goody-goodies. And he's gone to these, and particularly, of course, the Jews, but also people who have come to faith in Christ. He says, you've got it all. You've been given it all. Come on. How are you measuring up? And so, of course, the conclusion there is in verse 9 that we looked at the beginning, that all are under the power of sin. Now, this is tough stuff. But it's tough love that we should be told the truth. Some of you will have gone through the experience with either yourself or with other people. You know, when you've been to the doctor and you've gone to the specialist and you've had every scan under the sun, and then they say, do you want the good news or the bad news? And you get the bad news, and it's tough. But why are they telling you that? Why are the specialists saying it to you? Because he wants you better. He wants you whole. It's tough love. That's a very easy, simple illustration. But you get the message, I'm sure. And so, Paul, think of him writing this letter to people he'd never met, wanting them to make sure that they knew what it was about when they stood before a holy God. And that's important for us today. It's important for the Church of Jesus Christ today. And we trample on the things of God when we say, oh, no. God so loved the world, didn't he? Well, he does. But this is part of it. So we need to know and to look at it. So we come, that's all by way of introduction. We come now to the actual words that dear Paul is writing here. And have you seen in chapter 3, from verse 10 down to verse 19, that it's printed in a sort of slightly different way? You know why that is, don't you? Because it's a quotation. Well, there's a number of quotations there. That's why Paul is, not Paul printed it, but why we have it printed in that way. And Paul probably, when he wrote it, would have been big quotation marks, or however they did it in those days. Because he's quoting the Jewish scriptures, our Old Testament. So what he's saying is that this message that you've been brought and that I'm wanting to help you to understand, it's not a newly concocted thing. It's all there. God has been talking about this, giving us this information right throughout the centuries. It's here. And so he brings these quotations up. Now, we've read them, well, Alison has kindly read them for us, but I'll just draw your attention to the interesting things, one or two interesting things about it in verses 10 to 12. The two little words, no one, comes four times. The words, not even one, comes twice. And then in verse 11, no one who seeks God. So there's no getting around it. It includes us. And those three verses, 10 to 12, is all about our thinking and our attitudes and our hearts. If you read them again quietly, or you do when you get home or something, that's what Paul is talking about. No one, not even one, not one who seeks God with their heart, their thinking, their attitude. Verses 13 and 14, he talks about throats and tongues and lips and the mouth. You see that? That reminded me of James. You know, James in the New Testament letter talks about, you know, what comes out of the mouth reveals of what's in your heart. You look up at James 3 sometime. So this is all about the tongue and our speaking. And so it's about our communication. It's about how, in a sense, we present ourselves. And what we say reflects a lot, isn't it, of what we think, of really who we are. I mean, even sometimes the way we speak tells you what's going on. You know, I can say to you, how are you? Or I can say, how are you today? Same words. Different attitude in here, though, just with that simple illustration. And then 15, 16, and 17, he talks about feet, swift, he talks about ways, he talks about blood and misery and no. He's talking about action, feet, action. So he's picked up the quotations. A lot of them are from the Psalms, all from the Old Testament, all in the Jewish scriptures, all in our Bible, encompasses our lives, our thinking, our communication, how we tick, our attitudes, our action. And then verse 18, oh dear, there is no fear of God before their eyes. Now this is the prophetic word of the Old Testament, but he's using it to say to the Christians at Rome, now come on, don't say it's them, and here we are, us, we're different. It's us, together. No fear of God before their eyes. And then in verse 19, there's quite something there, isn't there? Now we know that whatever the law says, it says to those who are under the law, so that every mouth may be silenced and the whole world held accountable to God. Accountability is an important thing. It's an important thing in any walk of life. All of you are accountable in some way, or you certainly have been if you've been employed and at work or at school or whatever, and you're accountable. We all are accountable to someone or other at some point, and it changes, of course. But here, Paul is saying that we're accountable to God, and the whole world is held accountable. There's no wriggle room. There's no wriggle room. If we're going to take the scripture seriously, and if we're going to take the love of God in Jesus seriously, there's no wriggle room. Tough as it might be. And so, how does Paul go on with this? Well, there's a lovely little word in verse 20, therefore. There's a kind of conclusion word, isn't it? Therefore. But I want just to step into next Sunday. That's a dangerous thing to do when I'm not preaching next Sunday. Verse 21, but now. That's the key. So make sure you come next Sunday night and hear what, after all that Paul has said in this tough passage, he's saying, therefore, and not, and but now. But now. There's promise. What a wonderful thing that is. Some years ago, the Times newspaper, which, let me hasten to say, I don't read, but this is an illustration I've come across, ran a debate, and the question was, what is wrong with the world? Somebody put this up, and you could write an article. Some people wrote long articles, and some people wrote a paragraph. One man, G.K. Chesterton, no less a person, the poet G.K. Chesterton, wrote a letter. And it's reputed to be the shortest letter that they've ever published in the Times newspaper. And it went like this, sir, I am yours, G.K. Chesterton. Very pertinent, isn't it? Very pertinent. Let me read you two verses of a poem that I came across. It's been written a long time ago by a man called Horatius Bonner, so it's pretty old-fashioned language, but you'll get it. Not what my hands have done can save my guilty soul. Not what my toiling flesh has borne can make my spirit whole. Not what I feel or do can give me peace with God. Not all the prayers and sighs and tears can bear my awful load. That's what Paul is saying. Get it, he says. Next. Thy grace alone, O God, to me can pardon speak. Thy power alone, O Son of God, can this sore bondage break. No other work save thine. No other blood will do. No strength save that which is divine. can bear me safely through. That's it. Good news, hope, assurance, the love of God in Jesus. Let's pray for a moment. And as we pray, I'm going to remind you of some words we've already sung this evening. Other refuge have I none, all my hope in you I see. Leave, O leave me not alone, still support and comfort me. All my trust on you is stayed, all my help from you I bring. Cover my defenseless head with the shadow of your wing. Plenteous grace with you is found, grace to wash away my sin. Let the healing streams abound, make and keep me clean within. Living fountain, now impart all your life and purity. Spring forever in my heart, rise to all eternity. Amen.